Hello, everybody. I greet you all and welcome you all in Every Home Bible School run by Worldwide Gospel. I am Pastor Shibu Thomas. It's my pleasure to take a class for soteriology that comes under systematic theology. In systematic theology, we got a lot of branches, and one of the branches is soteriology that I'm going to deal with. So, as we are seated here, let us be in the presence of God and may keen our attention towards the subject. Soteriology is being dealt with various other subjects. There are many factors of soteriology. We'll be dealing the factor of atonement very firstly in this class, and this will be our first chapter. So I start with the chapter Atonement of Soteriology. As in when I go for introduction, the word atonement is of Anglo-Saxon origin and means a making at one. It points to a process of bringing those who are estranged into a unity. Its theological use is to denote the work of Christ in dealing with the problem that has been posed by the sin of man and bringing sinners into a right relationship with God. Sin is a serious and man is unable to deal with it. 1 Kings 8:46, Psalms 14:3, Mark 10:18, and Romans 3:23. Sin separates from God. Isaiah 59:2, Proverbs 15:29, Colossians 1:21, and Hebrews 10:27. Man cannot keep it hidden. That's what the Numbers 32:23 says. The most important evidence of this is the very fact of the atonement. Morris, one of the profound theologian, writes, "If the Son of God came to earth to save men, then men were sinners and their plight serious indeed." However, although the meaning and effects of the atonement are known, throughout church history many theories have arisen as to the precise nature of how the atonement was performed, the work and nature of Godhead and man's response. Morris believes that essentially three categories of theories exist, emphasizing the bearing of penalty, outpouring of love and victory respectively. He states, "There are not mutually exclusive, though some have held that the truth is contained in one of them." Indeed, the thrust of Morris is to demonstrate how various theories have responded to the need and climate of the time, while developing his own understanding of atonement relevant for current society and culture. The very first thing that we are going to do here for the theory is the ransom theory. The notion that it was the devil who made the cross necessary was widespread in early church. Origen of Alexandrian school, however, introduced a new idea, namely that Satan was deceived in the transaction. Origen says, "Christ offered himself as a ransom to Satan, and Satan accepted the ransom without realizing that he would not be able to retain his hold on Christ because of latter's divine power and holiness. Thus, the souls of all men, even of those in hands, were set free from the power of Satan." Gregory of Nyssa repeated his idea and justified the deceit of two grounds, namely, that the deceiver receives his due when deceived in turn, and that Satan benefits by it in the end anyway, and it results in his own salvation. In his great catechism, he used the vivid imagery of fish hook. Gregory of Nyssa, he says, as with Ravenous fish, the hook of deity, may be gulped down along with the bite of flesh, and thus life being introduced into the house of death. Augustine later used an image of a mouse trap, as did Peter Lombard, baited with the blood of Christ. The idea of ransom paid to Satan was repudiated with scorn and indignation by Gregory of Nazianzus, as well as the idea that God requires a ransom. Jesus and apostles certainly did speak of the cross as means of devil's overthrow, but Scott finds flaws. Firstly, the devil has been credited with more power than he has. Although a robber and a rebel, the view implies that had acquired certain rights over man, which even God was bound to. Secondly, the cross was seen as a divine transaction. The ransom price demanded by devil for the release of his captives. Thirdly, the concept of God performing a deception is not at all harmonious with the revelation of God given in Scripture. Now, Anselm of Canterbury and the satisfaction theory. Athanasius and Ambrose both refer to Christ having borne that which one themselves deserved to bear, but the emergence of view as a full-fledged theory of way atonement work is usually traced to Anselm, the great 11th century Archbishop of Canterbury. His work Cur Deo Humo. Instead of God owing to the devil, Anselm's stress was that man owed something to God. Anselm saw sin as an not rendering to God what is his due, namely that submission of one's entire will to his. Hence, to sin is to dishonor him. To imagine that God could simply forgive us in the same we forgive others is to have not considered the seriousness of sin. Anselm continues, nothing is less tolerable than that creature should take away from the Creator the honor due to him and not repay what he takes away. He thus sees that the sinner must repay God, but Morezzo, it is impossible for God to overlook this, for he upholds nothing more justly than he doth the honor of his own dignity. However, man is incapable of ever repaying that which is owed. Present obedience and good works cannot make satisfaction either, for these are required anyway. However, Anselm explains that there is a possible solution to human dilemma. No one can make the satisfaction but God himself, but no one ought to do it but man. Hence, it is necessary, he said, that a God-man should make satisfaction. For this reason, Christ became man to die. Not as a debt, as he was sinless, but freely for the honor of God. Hence, by his voluntary self-offering, the death of God, man Christ, has made due reparation to the offended honor of God. Bromley and the theologian believe that Anselm suffers for a speculative imagination and that his logic does not always bear the weight placed on it, or states simply a predetermined position and is not the fruit of engaging in an exercise of pure thought. The next theory that we are going to deal with is Peter Ambler and moral influence theory. Born in 1097, Peter Ambler of Brittany advanced a theory where he insisted that it is the love of God which avails more specially, he says, to the showing of his justice, that is his love, which has been said justifies us in the sight. In other words, to show forth his love to us, or to convince us how much we ought to love him who spared not even his own son for us. Now it seems to us that we have been justified by the blood of Christ and reconciled to God in this way. Through this unique act of grace manifested to us, he was more fully bound to himself by love, with the result that our hearts should be enkindled by such a gift of divine grace, and true charity should not now shrink from enduring anything for him. A blood does not specifically say that the cross does no more than show God's love, but often his theory has been explained in that way. Nevertheless, his views has no objective effect. It does not pay a penalty or win a victory other than symbolically. Rather, the death of Christ shows us the greatness of God's love and moves us to love in turn, by extension, our fellow man. The atonement avails in the effect is it has on us, not in anything that has been accomplished outside of us. There's another theology dealing with the theory of the governmental theory. The governmental theory was conceived by Hugo Grotius, a 17th century Dutch jurist, statesman, and theologian. He viewed God as a lawgiver who both enacted and sustained law in the universe. In fact, law is the result of God's will, and he is free to alter to abrogate it. As God's law states, the soul that sins shall die. Strict justice requires the eternal death of sinners. Simply forgiving could not uphold the law. The death of Christ then was a public example of death of sin and the length to which God would go to uphold the moral order of universe. The effect of his death do not directly bear on us, as Christ did not die in our place, but rather on our behalf. The focus was not saving sinners, but upholding the law. This view fails to recognize the substitutionary motive in Christ's death, as revealed in Matthew 20, 28, 26, 28, John 10, 14 to 15, and 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Further, Picota states that theory fails to explain the reason for choosing a sinless person to demonstrate God's desire to uphold the law. Why not put to death the worst of all sinners? Why Christ and not Barabbas? Finally, this theory does not take into account the depravity of mankind, like Abel. Grotius assumes a mere example will be sufficient to enable men to perform a law-abiding way of living. The penal substitution theory. A modern evangelical view is penal substitution theory, which states that Christ bore in our place and full penalty of sin that was due to mankind. He suffered in man's place, and his death was vicarious totally for others. This view takes seriously the scriptural depiction of God's holiness and righteousness, finding expression in his judicial wrath. It takes seriously the biblical description of man's depravity and inability to save oneself. It takes literally the statement that Christ died in man's place. Exodus chapter 13, verse 1 to 16, Leviticus 16, 20 to 22, Isaiah 53, 4 to 12, and Mark 10, 45, even John 3, 17, Galatians 3, 13, among others. So while I conclude here, a brief number of theories of atonement have been given. There are many more, such as that of Gustav Olin from his century, sees it as a modified ransom theory, but no doubt these will not be the last. Many of the theories of atonement have been developed contain serious flaws. For example, to attribute fraudulent behavior to God is unworthy of him. However, what is permanent value of these theories is that they took seriously the reality and power of devil, and that they proclaim his decisive defeat, the cross, for our liberation. With reference to his three categories of atonement theories, Morris says, each of the theories has made a particular appeal to people in a particular age. Our theories are of value that they draw attention to particular aspect of Christ's saving faith. Each of them draws attention to something that is true, and not only true but valuable. We need the insight that atonement is a victory over evil. We need the insight that it is the permanent of our penalty, and we need the insight that it is outpouring of love and inspire us to love in return. The atonement is all those we neglect any of them to our impoverishment. Thank you.